We've already read a good portion of this chapter together. It's a very familiar passage from God's Word to you, I'm sure. Our text will be verse 13. I pray that it will be used by God, the Holy Spirit, as a means to prepare our hearts with thankfulness and gratitude and encouragement and hope when we come to observe the Lord's table this morning. We remember Him, the Lord God, who says, "When I see the blood of that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the purpose of God Almighty," He says, "When I see the blood," that's the title of my message. You remember Moses wrote the first five books of the Word of God. And our Lord said, "Moses wrote of me. Moses wrote of me." And when we come to read the Old Testament, especially the writings of Moses, we can very properly say what Philip said when he found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets did write. And I declare you would have to put on blinders indeed not to read this chapter. You must be in darkness not to read this chapter and see it can only be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's that Lamb, the Lamb of God." The best commentary on this chapter, especially our text, is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. He said, "For even Christ our Passover," there it is. Any more explanation necessary? What does this mean? "Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Notice the first phrase here in verse 13. God still instructing Moses and Aaron as to what to tell the people. And He tells them the blood of this Lamb, this spotless Lamb without blemish or defect, "the blood shall be to you for a token." A token of what? A token representing something, meaning something, symbolic of something. A token of what? The blood of this Lamb was a token, a picture of redemption. This blood being shed and applied was a picture of that the price of redemption was paid in full. Now, I've used this analogy before, but you know, when you have that booklet from the bank, and it's about, that payment book's about that thick, where you've borrowed money on your home or your car or whatever, and each time you make a payment, they rip one out of, they used to, they probably don't do that anymore, everything's by computer, but man, that thing finally, is it ever going to, and finally it gets to that very last one, and you go in and pay it, and they stamp on there, "Paid in full." Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus Christ obtained eternal redemption for us, God put the stamp of eternity on there saying, "It's paid in full. It's paid in full." God accepted the payment. It also is a token of this. Righteousness is established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, it means a token of this. Justice is satisfied. Justice is satisfied. You know, when I was a boy at home and my dad would give me chores, he was old-fashioned. My brothers and I had chores. We had things to do. And he expected it to be done. Isn't that old-fashioned? But anyway, if I didn't do it right, he would let me know about it. And I would think to myself, man, alive, he's hard to please. I wouldn't say it to his face. I wasn't stupid, Billy. But I would think, man, he is hard to please. I'll tell you what. God Almighty is hard to please. Now, I know our religious world, this society, the day in which we live, they think God will accept anything. Anything will do. Anything will appease God. Anything will satisfy God. It doesn't matter. And God Almighty says, oh, it matters. It matters. As a matter of fact, If it's not perfect, God says, I won't accept it. If it's not perfect, away with it. And the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied divine justice because He offered Himself as a perfect sacrifice to God. God can expect or demand no more than what the Lord Jesus Christ established. It also is a token, the blood of the Lamb, that the covenant of God's grace, that wondrous, everlasting covenant of grace, is fulfilled. And the certain result, the certain outcome of all that is this. God says, when I see the blood. These Israelites were in the house that night when death was passing by and striking down all the firstborn and every other home that didn't have the blood applied. They couldn't see the blood, but God said, that doesn't matter. It's when I see the blood. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. I know I've told you this story before, but Billy, I think you'll hear it for the first time. Brother Maurice Montgomery. I'm sorry, his father, Hubert Montgomery. Man, he was in his 90s when God took him home, but he went to the church there in Danville, the father of Judy Estes and Brother Maurice, and large family, but when he began to decline and up in years, he called his pastor, our dear friend, my pastor, Brother Don Fortner, and he said, oh, Don, his mind began to fade and memory. He said, Don, I'm having a tough time seeing the blood. I can't see the blood. And Don said, Hubert, it doesn't matter whether you see it or not. God says, when I see the blood, it's when God sees the blood, He declares, I will pass over you. I won't destroy you. I've made a difference between my people and those who aren't my people. Look across the page here in chapter 11. That's exactly what He tells Moses and Aaron. Exodus 11, verse 7. And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that setteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But, don't you like that? But, against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know. Now the world doesn't like it, but God's people rejoice in it. That you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Christ said, you're not my sheep, He told the Pharisee. You're not my sheep. That's why you don't hear my voice. You don't believe because you're not my sheep. But I've made a difference between you and my sheep. They'll hear my voice. And when they hear, they'll follow me. Yes, God makes His people to differ. And the reason is not anything in them, anything done by them, or anything from them. It's all doing and because of God's free and sovereign grace. The only difference in John Copeland and the vilest offender this morning in the world is this. The difference that God Almighty's made. He had mercy on you, John Copeland, and He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it. It's free and unmerited. There's nothing you could do or any other sinner that can merit or earn God's favor. If that's true, then it's not grace anymore. It's not mercy anymore. There's only two things that our text speaks of, or rather that I want to deal with. And I hope they'll be a blessing to you. The first one is that one who sees the blood. It's God doing the speaking when He says, when I see the blood. And the result is, I will pass over you. The blood of the Lamb, that Lamb that we read, that must be without blemish or defect of any kind. It must be perfect. That's why there was that lapse, that 4 days from the time it was chosen and set aside until it was actually sacrificed so that it could be examined again and again and over and over. The Lord Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem for the last time
4 days before the Passover. And he was examined by the religious leaders. He was examined by Pilate. And though they all would not confess that it was so, what Pilate said was exactly right. I don't find any fault at all in him. He's perfect. He's perfect. He's without defect. But more importantly than what Pilate said, or the religious leaders refused to acknowledge, more importantly than that was this. God Almighty said, I find no fault in him. He's perfect. He's perfect. There's no defect. He lived a perfect life before the holy Lord God. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And he fulfilled it. He's the only one who ever did. I've known people, religious people, it's always religious people, who claim to be living under the law, keeping God's law. And I would, Paul, say, have you not heard the law? Do you not hear the law? Do you not understand the law? And obviously you don't. It's obvious that you don't. Because if you did, you would not be trying to establish a righteousness before God Almighty by observing the law. The law is like that mirror, brothers and sisters, that we all looked in this morning. Anybody here that didn't do that, raise your hand. Well, sure we did. More than once. I did, and I thought, man, looking good, looking good. The mirror revealed to me that I needed to shave. But John the mirror couldn't shave me. I needed a razor and shaving cream to do that. The law exposes sin, but it can't take it away. Only grace can do that. Jesus Christ is the only one who ever lived that fulfilled God's law. He was the Lamb God promised, the Lamb God provided, the Lamb that was prophesied of, and the Lamb that was slain. The Lamb. Notice that. The Lamb. Never does it say a Lamb, not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lamb. Not any Lamb will do, but this Lamb. This Lamb. Which? Who? Where is he? Where is he? John pointed him out that day. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years after this. As Abraham told his son, God will provide himself a lamb. And he walked by one day and John said, there he is. There's God's lamb. Behold the Lamb of God. What's he going to do, John? He's going to take away the sins of the world, Jew and Gentile. He'll take away the sins of his true Israel, all the chosen people of God, he shall redeem. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that alone, cleanseth us from all sin. Nothing else can do it. Because without the shedding of blood, his blood, there is no remission. Christ came into this world on purpose. Well, imagine that. He came at the appointed time, appointed by the Father, to the appointed place, for an appointed people, to do an appointed thing, to save His people from their sins. And in order to accomplish that, He must live as their representative and then die as their substitute. And glory to His name, He did both perfectly because He's the Lamb of God. Christ came to save His people. And in order to do so, he must bear their sins in his own body on the grave, on the cross, on the tree. He told his disciples, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. That's him. That corn of wheat is himself. And he says, if I don't die, I'm alone. If I don't die, there won't be many brethren in heaven. If I don't die, I won't be the firstborn among many. If I don't fall into the ground and die, I abide alone. And after that, he prays in the garden as great drops of blood fall from his brow and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it may not pass from me, except I drink it, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, except I drink it, thy will be done. And glory to his name, he did drink it. He did drink it. He trod the winepress alone by himself, and he purged our sins. He drank damnation dry. You remember when Elijah, I think it's in 1 Kings 18, was on Mount Carmel with the false prophets of Baal, hundreds of them and Elijah alone, and he said, let's do this. Let's just settle this thing. Let's see who God is. You make you an altar to your God. You offer a sacrifice, and I'll do the same thing. And the God who answers by fire, he's God. Elijah said, y'all go first. So they built their altar, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they cut themselves. And Elijah said, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe you need to talk louder. They have ears, but they hear not. And then Elijah prepared the bullock, the sacrifice, and he said, soak it, soak it. They soaked it. He said, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. And he prayed. And the fire fell from heaven and not only consumed the bullock, the sacrifice, it consumed the water in the trenches around the altar. It consumed the stone. It consumed everything. Everything. It consumed the sacrifice. Oh, but on Mount Calvary, our sacrifice consumed the wrath of God. Christ wasn't consumed, but he consumed the sacrifice. We read in Scripture that our God is a consuming fire. But Jesus Christ put the fire out on the behalf of his people. With this blessed, righteous result, that it shall bring forth much fruit. He'll not abide alone. One hymn writer put it this way. Not all the blood of beast on Jewish altar slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. This is my blood which is shed for many for the remission of sins, he said. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. He's the Lamb. And God says, when I see the blood of the Lamb, I will pass over you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it not a comfort to know that not only is the mercy and love of God precious to your souls, oh, but the justice of God is now an argument for us and not against us. The justice of God being satisfied demands forgiveness. Redemption Christ, once our Lord obtained eternal redemption for us, now justice demands that my people must go free. Look in verse 30 again here in Exodus chapter 12. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For there was not a house, there was not one house where there was not one dead. One commentator that I was reading said, now we can't take that literally because there were some houses where there weren't some dead. And I thought, oh no, buddy, you're wrong there. There was death in every house. Death took place at every house. Those of the Israelites too. Because the death angel passed them by for this sole reason. Death had already been there. Death had already visited that household in the sacrifice of that Paschal lamb. And God passes by his redeemed for the very same reason. He passes by his redeemed in judgment because he didn't pass by his son upon the cross. Awake, O sword, God says, against the man who is my fellow. Smite the shepherd. Smite the shepherd. God says, smite the shepherd. And payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That wouldn't be right. That would be unjust. When he smote the lamb, all those for whom it was done must go free. When Jesus Christ said to the avenging justice of God, here I am, take me, this glorious truth must follow. Let these, let these go their way. That's called substitution. You remember a few months ago? When Alabama was playing for the national title, things weren't going too well. And then in the second half, Saban put in that other quarterback, substituted the other quarterback, and he pulled it out for him. Well, when he came in, the first quarterback had to go out. He had to sit down. He had a substitute. They both couldn't be in there at the same time. Jesus Christ, Billy, is my glorious substitute. And he bore all my sins. And he bore them all away. I don't have any glory to his name. My substitute answers for me. God doesn't look to me to satisfy him. He looks to Jesus Christ. He answers for me. He appears in the presence of God for me. Man, I like that. God had made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Is that so? Is that true? Did that really happen? If so, and it is, then this is true as well. That we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. Both are either true or both are either are a lie. One or the other. But bless God, it's so. Truth and justice cry as loud as God's love with Jesus' blood. Every sinner bought with blood must escape the wrath of God. Let his praise forever swell. Our Jesus has done all things well. By his sin atoning blood, he both saves and honors God. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And that happened over 2,000 years ago. It had already taken place when Paul wrote those words under inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Why does he not say he was sacrificed for us? Why does he use the present tense? He is. I'll tell you why. Because the effects of that one sacrifice are perpetual. They're everlastingly effectual and meritorious. The very fact that Christ, our high priest, now intercedes before the throne of God on our behalf proves that his sacrifice is effectual, and the sufficiency of his precious blood speaks everlasting satisfaction to God. It's as fresh, the blood of Jesus Christ, his atonement. It is as fresh, as meritorious, as effectual as the day he offered it upon the cross. It still rings to his glory and honor in heaven. That's what the hymn writer said. This is what he meant, I'm sure. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood, it's never going to lose its power. Never, never, never. Till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Most people in churches today, they think that their faith makes Christ's atonement effectual. That it won't be effectual without their faith being added to it. That it won't work. In other words, unless they believe, then what Christ did upon the cross was for nothing. He died in vain unless I add my faith to it and make it effectual. Make it work. My soul, no, no, no. Christ said, I laid down my life for the sheep, and it'll be effectual. All those that the Father gave me shall come to me, and my sheep will hear my voice, and everyone that was chosen by God in election, and everyone that I redeemed by my death upon the cross, they'll hear my voice, And I won't go to them and say, will you pretty please take the first step? Will you make a decision for Jesus? How degrading that is to the Son of God. No, Jesus said, I have power. I have power. God's given me power. And the day is coming, the hour is coming when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. What's He going to say to them? He's going to say, live. And what's going to happen? Bless God, they're going to live. When He goes to the tomb of a dead sinner and says, come forth, they're going to get up and they're going to come forth because He's the mighty God, able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And that is why God says, when I see the blood. Don't you find that comforting? In a few moments when we take the bread, representing the body of our Lord, sacrificed for us, and the blood shed for us to put away our sins. Oh, may God make these words echo in our heart. God says, when I see the blood, not your faith, not your works, not your prayer. Aren't you glad that's not true? Aren't you glad that the reason God passes over you in judgment is not because of your faith or prayers, oh no, or anything else you've ever done? I mean after you are saved. Oh no, the reason is this. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. If Christ hadn't stood for His people, when Adam fell, they would have perished. But thank God, we're not saved by our works, but we're saved according to God's purpose and grace that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. And folks said, oh, that's election. Yeah, I believe it is. Believe it is. Oh, I can't stand that. I can't stand that. What about your free will? You better pray to God Almighty He don't leave you to your so-called free will, because if He does, if He lets you have your way, you're going to go to hell. There's no way around it. Thank God that it's not of him that willeth. Thank God that it's not of him that runneth. Thank God that He saves people as a matter of pure mercy and His mighty sovereign grace. The other morning, Robin called me to breakfast. And we sat down at the table and she glanced over and saw that one of the eggs might not have been quite to my liking. She said, are your eggs all right? Man, I was hungry. I was hungry, Lester. I said, man, they're perfect. There's nothing wrong with them eggs. They're just great. Let me tell you something. When God Almighty gets a sinner lost, and He creates within their heart, in their innermost souls, a hunger and thirst to know the living God, to know His salvation, and they hear it's not of him that willeth, that'll be all right with them. That'll be all right with them. Lord, it's your mercy. It's your mercy. It's your right to bestow it upon who you will. Will you have mercy on me? I don't have an issue with you bestowing mercy on whoever you want to, but would you please have mercy on me? Like Bartimaeus, Lord, don't pass me. Don't pass me by. Our Lord is on His way at that time that Bartimaeus interrupted Him, so to speak, in His journey. He's on His way to accomplish the redemption of His people. He's on His way to lay down His life for us, just a matter of days from that time. And He hears the cry of one poor, blind, filthy beggar, and Jesus Christ stops dead in His tracks. You know why? Because He delights to show mercy. He delights to show mercy. In chapter 15 of Exodus, after those that are redeemed are brought out of Egypt, they cross the Red Sea. In verse 1 we read, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. Well, of course He did. The horse and his rider hath He thrown into the sea. Verse 11, who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto Thee, glorious in holiness? fearful in praises, doing wonders. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth everybody. No, led forth the people which you redeemed. No one else. Thou hast guided them into in thy strength to thy holy habitation. In Revelation 15 we read that they shall sing, that is the redeemed, the song of Moses and of the Lamb, crying hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I read a story the other evening by Mr. Spurgeon. He said years ago, many more years ago from our day, but even in his day, that there was an American citizen arrested in Spain and charged with a crime, some trumped up charge, and sentenced to death. The ambassador of the United States interceded with the Spanish government on his behalf, but to no avail. As a last resort, on the very day of this man's execution by firing squad, that U.S. ambassador got a large American flag and wrapped that man up in it. And he told him, said, now, you go ahead and fire a shot. Fire a shot if you dare, but you know this, if you do, you're going to incur the wrath of the nation represented by that flag, the greatest nation on earth. And you know what? There wasn't a shot fired. Brothers and sisters, I stand here this morning wrapped in the blood-red flag of Christ's atoning sacrifice. And before God Almighty can destroy me, He would first have to dishonor His Son who loved me and gave Himself for me. And blessed be His name, that He will never, ever do. Let me close by reading a few verses of one of Top Lady's hymns. It's not Rock of Ages. But a debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with Christ's righteousness on my person and offerings to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Amen. God bless you.